Our Kids Zone volunteers who systematically, consistently, faithfully, lovingly teach our kids the Word of God week in and week out. That is them holding up their end of the deal of saying, yes, we will help you help them follow Jesus. We're so thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers. Today we're talking about waiting. I bet all of you hate waiting. Waiting is something that, as far as I can tell, everyone hates, but everyone has to do. At some level, we all have to wait, even though we hate it. So sometimes when you hear about a diagnosis, or you hear like you're going in for some tests, what do we say often? What do we say is the worst part? The waiting, of waiting to hear back, you know, what the diagnosis is going to be, or what the treatment is going to be, or what the bill is going to be. It's the waiting that we say is the worst part, but we all have to wait. So in order for you to get the most out of this passage this morning, I think it would help if you answered this question. What are you waiting for? You could ask, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting on God to do, to fix, to heal? What are you waiting for? It's Mother's Day. We've had some fun with Mother's Day, but I know that for many of you, Mother's Day is not fun. For some, Mother's Day is the worst day of the year because it kind of reminds you of all the things that you don't have. And so for some of you, it like brings right in front of you, like, I haven't met the right guy yet. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I wait and I wait and I wait. And why isn't God bringing this guy into my life? For some, it's like, why doesn't the fertility treatment work? We've prayed for kids. We want kids. We've tried for kids. We pray, we pray, we ask, and we can't have kids. Like, what is God doing? Why hasn't he fixed this, healed this? Why don't we have kids? If children are a blessing from the Lord, why doesn't he bless us with this? For other people, it's like you grieve the kids you've lost. So for some people, Mother's Day reminds them of the abortion they had, reminds them of miscarriage, reminds them of a stillbirth, reminds them of it's just a mountain of pain. It's kind of like Christmas, where you feel like Christmas should be a time when I am exceedingly happy. And it's a time when I'm reminded of everything I don't have or people that I've lost. And it can be a very depressing time. What is it that you're waiting for? And my question, you could see on the board, is can I trust God while I wait? And it's especially hard for those of us with trust issues. Anybody here have, no, you don't raise your hand. You might not trust everyone in the room well enough to raise your hand on this, but like, you have trust issues? Hey, why do you have trust issues? Like, it would be good for you to think about, why do I have trust issues? Who is it that left? Who is it that lied? Who is it that kept making promises and never coming through? They kept saying, I'll show up, I'll be there, I'll help, and they just kept not. And so you have a hard time trusting anybody, let alone God, while you wait. Turns out, Abram will spend a lot of time waiting on the Lord. And you think that, well, the thing I hate about waiting is nothing happens while I wait. But that's not true. Abram learns a lot about God while he waits, and we learn a lot about God while he waits, and we learn a lot about him while he waits. You'll learn a lot about yourself while you wait, and you'll learn a lot about God while you wait. Before we jump in to Genesis 15, let me pray. God, you know where each one is, and you know what each one is waiting for, and you know how you intend to meet them in each of these different situations. Lord, I pray that this morning as we learn about you in Abraham's waiting, that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, do this for your glory and our good and the sake of the world that you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in Genesis chapter 15. We're doing a series called Getting to Know God from the life of Abraham. His name will change to Abraham in a couple chapters, but we're doing this series through the life of Abraham. And so at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I'm going to die without kids? That's in the footnote. For I shall die childless. God had called Abram, and he had promised to make of him a great nation, and he had promised to give him land, and he had promised to make his name great, and he had promised to bless the whole world through him. And Abram is still waiting for the first kid. So Abram's not afraid to say, oh Lord, what will you give me, as for I continue childless, or I'm going to die without kids? For the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I like him, but I don't think of him as my heir. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Don't worry, Abram. I'm going to keep my promise. You will have a son, and he will be your heir. And he brought him outside. God brought Abram outside and said, look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, did you see that? God comes to Abram, and Abram asks some really hard questions. Like, question, you keep promising kids and I don't have any yet. Then God brings him outside, says, look up at the heavens. He looks up at the stars. He sees all the stars, and God says, if you can count all those, that's how many your kids are going to have someday. That's the great nation I'm going to make of you. And then he believes God. He believes, okay, I believe you. I believe you're going to do that. But then look what happens next. Okay, look what happens next. Look on both sides of this great statement of faith, look what happens. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, so today that is Iraq. You can see it over here. To give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Okay, so you have the great statement of faith over here, or you have the question over here about, you keep promising kids, I don't have any yet. God takes him outside, shows him the stars, Abram believes, and then what do we read in verse 8? Another question, right? Another statement, but how am I supposed to know, because I don't own any land yet? You keep promising all these land, all these big promises, and I don't actually own anything yet. And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old. So a cow, a goat, and a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. So you have a cow, a goat, and a sheep, and you kill them, and then you get them like all lined up so they're all leaning on each other, and you cut them in half, and you pull them apart, and then all the gore and the blood and all the guts and all that stuff goes in the middle. The turtle dove on one side, pigeon on the other side, all the gore. And this is an ancient way, you can actually see another example of this in Jeremiah, of saying, if I don't keep my word, this is what will happen to me. So you'd walk through it as the oath, saying, if I don't keep my word, if I don't do what I say I'm going to do, I'm going to be ripped apart like these animals. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Hey, what's God talking about here? Yeah, he's talking about Egypt. So his people will go down here. They will be afflicted for 400 years in Egypt. They'll come out here, and he'll make a covenant with them. They'll come back around and be on the plains of Moab, about to go into the land, and then they'll send spies into the land. And then what will happen? The spies will come back and say, there's a lot of giants in the land. I don't know. And then the people will kind of chicken out and not trust the Lord, and so they'll spend 40 years wandering in this wilderness right here. And then they'll come back. This is what we read for a child dedication Sunday, where they're on the plains of Moab. They're about to go into the land again. And Moses says, here's how this can go well with you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your... Okay, so they'll be afflicted for 400 years. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. That's the plagues. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions, like Abram did when he came out of Egypt a couple chapters ago. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. This is God symbolically going through the halves of the animals that are piled up on each side and walking through in the gore and the blood, swearing that he will do this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Well, which land? Well, the promised land. Look at the boundaries here. From the river Egypt, which I assume is the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates, a massive, massive chunk of land, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Here's, I think, the burden of this text. The burden of this text is, while you wait... Hey, are you waiting? Anybody here waiting on anything? While you wait, the Lord is trustworthy. You can trust God while you wait. So, for Abram, he had to decide whether or not he would trust God before he could see his offspring. He had to trust God before he owned any land. He had to trust God before the Abraham Accords, have you heard of those, were named after him. Indeed, God did come through on all his promises. He did make of him a great nation. He did give him the land. He did make his name great. We're still naming things after Abraham. But Abram had to trust God before he could see all of this. And so do I, and so do you. We have to trust God before he returns. He's promised to return. We're still waiting for him to return. We have to trust God before he gives us resurrection bodies. He's promised that, but we don't have them yet. We have to trust God before death is no more. Before, there's no more mourning or crying or pain anymore. Before, all things are made new. We have to trust him before all of that comes true, in hope that one day it will. And we can because he is trustworthy. Now, how do you know he's trustworthy? How do you know he's trustworthy? Well, here's my story. When I was, I think, 17, might have been 16 or 17, I went into my dad's office. My dad is a pastor. And I went into my dad's office, and I said, "Dad, I've tried to read the Bible, and it just doesn't make any sense. I read it, and I just don't understand it. I don't get anything out of it." And he said, "Well, why don't you try this?" And so he pulled out off his shelf a New American Standard Bible. I had been reading the King James Bible. And I read that Bible, and I'm like, "Oh, the words make sense." And it helped me so much. And I can tell you, I still have that Bible, by the way. I showed it to the membership class. I met God in that Bible. I met him on the pages of that Bible, reading the scripture. That's how you can meet him too. In your Bible, you can meet God. And I got to know him in one Bible after another. I got to know him as I got to know, especially these stories of the Old Testament. And then, even more so, in Jesus. But for me, it was reading through the Old Testament, really getting to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Exodus. The God who came himself in the person of Jesus. You get to know God, and then once you get to know him, you can trust him. So that kind of leads into, if you're going to know God, what should you do? Okay, so if you're going to know him and trust him, well, what you need to do is this is kind of simple, but you want to believe him. So this is what Abraham does. Before he has the offspring or the land yet, he believes him. So in verse 6, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him. God counted it to Abram as righteousness. There is a monk named Martin Luther who kind of led the Reformation. Any of you ever heard of Martin Luther? Yeah. Martin Luther kind of led the Reformation. And he's really struggling with overwhelming guilt. He's really struggling with the idea that he doesn't measure up. You might relate to that. He's struggling with the idea that I don't measure up. I can't be good enough. I'm never good enough. Everything I do falls short. He's really wrestling with this over and over, and he can't get around it. And finally, he reads in Romans 4:3 this quotation from Genesis 15:6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he says, "Oh, so that's how you get saved." And the Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6, and then James refers to it as well. Say, this is how you get saved. You believe the Lord is good. You believe the Lord is reliable. You believe the Lord will do what he says he will do. And God takes that faith and says, "All right, then I will count it to you as righteousness." You just believe. You receive it by grace. You believe that he came, that he died, that he rose, that he'll return. You believe. You believe him. See, this is different than believing in him. Believing God is different than merely believing in God. Okay, so let me give you some examples. I believe in social media. That doesn't mean I believe social media. Okay, are you with me? Like, I believe social media is a real thing. Like, I believe in it. Like, I believe it's real and powerful and at work in the world. But that doesn't mean I try not to believe. I do try not to believe everything I see on social media. I believe in Satan. That doesn't mean I believe Satan. I try not to believe anything Satan ever says. But I believe he's real. So I believe in lies in the sense of I believe that that's a category that's real and powerful and devastating. That doesn't mean I believe lies. See, a lot of people can say, I believe in God like he's real, but so do demons. That's different than believing God by saying what God says is true and I will live by it. Believing God is different than believing in God. One is kind of small and the other one will change your life. Believe God and live by what he says. Believe God. So if you believe the Lord is trustworthy, it makes sense that number one, you would believe God. You'd say, okay, I will do what he says because he is trustworthy. Number two, it also is good and proper to ask God your hardest questions. Remember, we were pointing out as we went by in Genesis chapter 15, verse 3, how Abram says to the Lord, you have given me no offspring. And then in chapter 15, verse 8, he says, but Lord, how do I know that I shall possess this land? So God promises him kids, and he says, but I don't have any yet. And then God promises him land, and he says, but I don't own any yet. Now, how is that faith? I think it's faith because Abram is struggling. He's striving. He's straining to believe God and integrate that with his experience. To say, life is incredibly difficult, and I can't see how God is keeping his promises. So I'm going to turn to him, and I'm going to ask him these really hard questions. I'm going to ask him why. So you got to picture God on this side facing Abraham saying, I will give you a people, I will give you land. And Abram, hearing these promises, now Abram has a choice, right? He can continue to face God and say, but I don't have any kids. He can continue to face God and say, but I don't have any land. He can continue to face God and say, but I don't understand. Or he can turn his back on God and say, I'm done because I don't have any kids. I'm done because I don't have any land. I'm done. See, you have that choice too. When there's something in your life that you don't understand, that you don't like, that you don't, you're like, I don't know why. This doesn't seem to be compatible with God's promises. You have the choice between turning your back on God or facing God with your hardest questions. So, what are your hardest questions for God? Why? Then you can fill in the blank. Why are things the way they are? Why does this hurt so bad? Why are they not getting better? Why haven't I met anybody yet? Why is this not working? See, those questions, when you turn to God and ask them, This great statement of faith that Martin Luther read and said, oh, that's how people get saved, that Paul identified as, this is how people get saved, that is right in the middle of these terrific, hard questions. You can turn to God and ask him your questions. This is a mark of your faith. It proves your faith. The fact that you're going to God with these questions rather than turning your back on God and leaving him because of these questions. So, because God is trustworthy, you can ask him your questions. He's not insecure. You know how some people are insecure, and like if you question them at all, they blow up and they get angry and they won't talk to you anymore? God is not like that. He's not afraid of your questions. You can turn to him and ask him your hardest questions. So number one, God is trustworthy, so believe him. Don't just believe in him, but believe him. Number two, ask him. Ask him your hardest questions. Number three, wait faithfully. Number three, wait faithfully. So I put this map up again because I think it's helpful. And I've asked you a couple times now, and I'm going to ask again before I talk about the map. What is it that you are waiting for? When I talk about waiting, like, what comes to your mind? What would make you question God or question your faith in God? What could you lose your faith over? What makes you question whether or not God is believable? We're talking about waiting. So what are you waiting for? Jeff Mannion talks about the land between, okay? And I'm going to come back to waiting. But he talks about the land between. So this is green, and this is green. This is where they were. They were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. This is where they're going. They will be in the promised land. But they spend lots and lots of years in this brown part, which is the land between. They're not where they were. They're not where they're going. They're in the land between. You know about that? You don't work there anymore. You haven't landed your next job yet. Welcome to the land between. You're not in high school anymore. You haven't started your career yet. Welcome to the land between. And you say, you know, Jeff Mannion says, you talk about how nothing grows. You're like, this is brown. Nothing grows in the land between, right? He says, no. Stuff grows there. Bitterness grows there. Complaints grow there. Anger, resentment grows there. Lots of stuff grows there. The land between is where faith goes to die or grow. See, Abram is not in the land between. He's in the time between. He's in the time between because God had made him the promise in chapter 12. Here we are in chapter 15. It's been years, and there hasn't been fulfillment yet. There will be in chapter 21. God will keep his word, and he will have a son in chapter 21. But this is the time between. Like, Abram's waiting. And you think nothing happens during the waiting. But that's not true. Almost everything in Abram's life, almost everything we know about him, happens between chapter 12 and chapter 21. He spends his whole life waiting. And most of us will spend our whole life waiting for one thing or another. You get to know God while you're waiting. Or you learn to ignore God while you're waiting. Much of what we know, the stories about Abram that we know, come from this season of waiting, and the stories that someday your loved ones will tell about you, most of them will include the season of waiting. One season of waiting or another. So wait faithfully, wait patiently, wait well, wait depending on the Lord. Wait in a way that sets a great example for those who come after you, because the Lord is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. So here's what we've said. We've said, the Lord is trustworthy, so believe him. You can believe him. Don't just believe in him. Believe him and ask him. Ask him your hardest questions. That's not incompatible with faith. In fact, faith drives us to ask our hardest questions. And wait faithfully, wait well. Most of us will spend most of our lives waiting for one thing or another. Wait faithfully. So, we're back to where we started. Can I trust God while I wait? Hey, if you're going to take communion with us, would you take out your bread? Can I trust God while I wait? So, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes to Abraham and says to him, if I don't keep this promise, if I don't keep this promise, I will become like this cow and this goat and this ram, which are cut in half, in which blood and gore are coming into the middle. And he passes through and says, I will keep this promise. And this God who made this covenant shows him up himself in the person of Jesus and walks up to Jerusalem voluntarily to die on the cross for our sins. And before, on the night, the Apostle Paul writes, and the Gospels confirm, on the night before he was betrayed, he took bread. So you're holding your bread. And he broke it. I think he has a loaf of bread, and I think he's breaking it, and he's giving it to Peter, and he's giving it to James, and he's breaking it, and he's handing it to his disciples. You could break your bread while you think about how he is broken for us. This, on the night when he was betrayed, think about that. The God who made this covenant, who is faithful to this covenant, who kept his end of the covenant, came and was betrayed by his own disciple. But I want you to see that this is not a unique thing, that this is something that had been taking place for years. How often had this God, who was faithful to his people, been betrayed by his people? And yet he comes to us and says, me for you. I will die in your place. Even though I have been faithful and you have been unfaithful, I will allow my body to be ripped apart for you. I will allow my blood to be poured out like the wine, like the gore of the animals. Is this God trustworthy while we wait? This God has been trustworthy while we've waited for 4,000 years. He is trustworthy then, he's trustworthy now. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you are so faithful in spite of our fickleness, in spite of our constant wandering, in spite of our wayward hearts, you are faithful and trustworthy and show great mercy because of the great love with which you love us. Thank you for this. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. After supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can trust you while we wait. Help us be trustworthy while we wait. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.